Okay, we are in. Where are we here? Great Controversy, 1858. The original. This isn't edited in any way, shape, or form. Page 189. If you're joining us on the radio or online. Thanks again, Brother Mel. Yeah, he's in here tonight. I haven't had a chance to put up the testimonies yet, but thank you so much for all the work you did in sending me all those testimonies. The books, we have them all in PDF now, so they're all going to be going on the SOP page on the website. We're on page 189. What is this? Chapter 33, and it's titled "The Sins of Babylon." And so, but this, I think this is on the website, 1885. Just go to the, let me just see. For those of you listening on the radio, you just go to Prophecy, scroll all the way down. It says Ellen White, and then another menu drops down, and then it says SOP Originals. Click that, and I think it's the first one. Nope. I don't have it. Oh, yeah, I do. I got to put numbers. Oh, man, I keep forgetting putting numbers. I got dots. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 10 dots down is the 1858 Great Controversy. Go to page 189. That's where we be. Okay, where's the chat room again? Okay, here we are. Keep losing where I'm at. All right, so the sins of Babylon. It says, I saw the state of the different churches since the second angel proclaimed their fall. Because, you know, that's the one where it says Babylon has fallen, is fallen. They have been growing more and more corrupt, yet they bear the name of being Christ's followers. Whew, could you imagine if she were alive today? Somebody sent me a book. Let me give you... Well, I'm not going to give you the title, because they're actually... the only thing I like about the book, and I know now why they didn't... and I just sent an email to the young lady that sent me the book, asking me for my opinion on it. I rarely do that. I just flip through the book and I ask the Lord to show me where there's a problem, if there is one. And there was, page 51 on this one, where they're saying the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. But they did some pretty good work in there in outlining the start, all the, you know, from the start of the SDA Church all the way till its fall. And then, of course, all the way up to 2018, all the crazy things they're doing with the homosexuals and everything. So they got a pretty good outline. But I don't trust it, because first of all, they're not, you know, like I would say more than 50% of the sources aren't even there. They're just given, you know, what they're seeing, and they don't back it up with any sourcing. So you can't use it. You know, at least I can't, because people are going to get all up in my face saying, prove it. And you know, if I can't prove it, I don't put it on my site. It's pretty obvious how bad the SDA Church has become. And, it seems that, and this became obvious because I would think the SDA Church was the last church for them to infiltrate. Because if you look in, what was his name? Rivera, the ex-Jesuit, he said by the year 1980, every single solitary Protestant church was finally infiltrated by Rome and taken over. Every one of them. And since we saw the Trinitarian thing being preached from the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 1980s, well, actually 1980 is when they started doing it, that was the death knell of that church. I mean, you know, probation already closed before then, it seems, but it was overwhelmingly apparent in 1980. And keep this in your prayer, too. I'm thinking of doing a sermon on the Trinity, but boy, am I going to have to summarize. Just to show everybody that's out there that says Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, you're actually preaching Roman Catholic theology. They call it Trinity, whatever they call it. These other people do. I don't know what they call it, but the Catholic Church calls it Trinity. Same theology. They just don't realize it. And they're saying, we're calling it Trinity. We say the Godhead's Trinity because there's three separate persons in the Godhead, but that's what the Bible says, and that's what Spirit of Prophecy says, and for them to get around the Bible, they say remove the verse entirely, you know, 1 John 5, 7, when we've got old manuscripts that prove they're wrong, when they say it wasn't in the older manuscripts, but now they got proof that they're wrong. But so now they just edit Ellen White's writings or whatever to push it. But the fact of the matter is they're preaching the exact same theology as the Muslims, the Satanists, the Jews, the Catholics, and all the Protestants. But the Protestants, the Catholics... And now the SDAs, they call it Trinity. But these people that say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, I have no idea what they call their theology. Maybe they call it Godhead, who knows. But it's Trinity. It's the I used to teach Catholic doctrine. What they're teaching is what Catholics teach. The Holy Spirit is just a thought process. Jesus isn't really a God, and it's only God the Father, but Jesus is there for him, and the Holy Spirit is the, you know, between. It's the same theology, exact same Roman Catholic theology. So, but anyway, continuing. And the reason I went there is because what she said here, they bear the name of being Christ's followers, but they're not. You know, it's just like, it's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read the Bible the way we want to read it. And this is why you'll get people that say 1 John 5, 7 should be deleted from the Bible. Remove it. It's just like with the Catholics that took out Acts chapter 8, verse 38. So in the middle of 37, they took it out. Because babies can't say that they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and they repented of their sins and confessed them. Babies can't do that. So they took that out when Philip asked the eunuch, or no, when the eunuch says what's hindering him from being baptized, because all of a sudden they rolled up on some water. And Philip told him the means by which to get baptized. And he said what he said in verse 37, but since you can't baptize babies, they took that out. So the creed has been placed above the Bible. Well, these people that left the SDA Church are doing the exact same. Well, the SDA Church is doing it too now with the Trinity teaching. The creed becomes their dogma, because you can't call it doctrine. It's just not doctrine, it's dogma. It's pagan dogma. So anyway, going on, it says, their ministers take their text from the word, but preach smooth things. The natural heart feels no objection to this. Well, of course not, because it's not ruffling their feathers. It's just like with the prosperity preachers or anybody else. This is one of the reasons, like if you got a preacher that drinks alcohol or smokes cigarettes or overeats, he ain't going to be talking about that stuff from a pulpit, because he can't. You know, one of the reasons that we had an issue years ago when we were going to connect with a certain church body, and the man who was calling himself pastor, even though he wasn't ordained, I approached in regards to something the Holy Spirit revealed to me, is why I was always brick-walled. I was always brick-walled when it came time to go out and pass out tracts in certain neighborhoods. And the Holy Spirit kept telling me, don't do it. And so I just call it getting, you know, brick-walled. I mean, I'm stopped. I can't do it. Sorry, I don't know what's going on. Well, months later, the Lord revealed to me, is you can't put out a mixed message. How can the man stand behind a pulpit in that body? You know, he was extremely unhealthy. He was young. He was like 40-something, but overwhelmingly, unhealthy, you know, because of his eating habits. And so I tried to share that with him, and that's when things got bad. It upset him. But hopefully it planted a good seed, you know, and things will turn around eventually. And so, but that's, you know, it's just the natural heart will feel no objection if the preacher on the pulpit is going to be preaching smooth things. And so it's just like with the Baptists, you'll see this too. A lot of the preachers are overweight, and so the congregation is going to be that way too, because the health message just isn't there, even though we know the health message is the right arm of the gospel. And I'm really, you know, especially when you get up into my years, you really want to, well, actually you should do it long before you get to my age, consider vegan. Veganism, I mean, I, you know, quit eating meat decades ago, but, well, you know, you don't want to put it off too long, because it's eventually, it's just like cigarettes. You can, like my dad, he finally quit, I think, when he was in his late 50s, but the damage was done. Yeah, so he still had to have the open heart surgery when he was in his 60s. And so, but I praise God, I was able to, the Lord took the cigarettes away from me when I was in my late 30s, early 40s. I don't remember when. All I remember is that was the second time in my life I heard the still small voice. And I became an instant non-smoker too when I said yes. I said, like, in other words, I just heard, would you give them up for me? You know, the cigarettes. So, because I was in prayer and all that. But anyway, going on, it says, it is only the spirit and power of the truth and the salvation of Christ that is hateful to the carnal heart. There is nothing in the popular ministry that stirs the wrath of Satan, makes the sinner tremble, or applies to the heart and conscience the fearful realities of a judgment soon to come. Wicked men are generally pleased with a form without true godliness, and they will aid and support such a religion. That's why the Vatican is just literally drenched with gold. And that's why a lot of people will navigate towards churches and denominations, if you will, if there's a lot of money behind it. And you know, it's not so much, yeah, because I like the idea of flying under the radar kind of a thing, even though we are attacked on a regular basis, and we don't have to be attacked by mankind when Satan himself is targeting us. You know, it doesn't matter anymore at this point because we are the remnant of our seed, and we're a threat to him. So he's going to go after us regardless. But a lot of people don't join with the remnant, if you will, because of our small numbers. And they don't seem to realize it's not about the amount. It's not the quantity, it's the quality of the people. And we have to be small in order for the Lord to be glorified anyway. I mean, it wasn't a bunch of Davids running towards Goliath. It was one. It was only 300 men in Gideon's day, you know, running towards, what was it, 30,000? And so, you know, the Lord's going to be glorified no matter what. And just like he did in the beginning with 12 men, the apostles, and look at to this day, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Christ. And so when we have billions of people on the planet instead of just millions like they did back then, 144,000 are going to do a mighty work, even before then too. You know, the little time of trouble that we're in right now. I'm certain in my heart, as I'm sure many of you are, that the Gideon band's already being selected as we speak because, you know, some of us are going to be old, some of us are going to be young in that number. So anyway, going on. Oh, but my point in all this was, because some people, you know, had, I mean, we've lost church members over the years because of this, and I thought, well, that has got to be something, the most saddest thing I've ever heard in my life. But if you don't have a brick and mortar, if you don't have millions of dollars to do it, like a 3ABN thing or something, people don't want to hear, they don't want to hear anything you have to say. But if you notice, the guys that are out there preaching with the 501c3, they're getting millions of hits on their videos, or they've got all sorts of money. You know, well, of course, they're going to have all sorts of money. They don't pay any taxes on anything, and so they got all sorts of money. And the devil's going to give them everything they want because that's how he blesses. He gives them what the world has to offer and not what Christ has to offer. And but the small number of people, you know, we're going to go forth, and it's going to be pretty amazing. And this is one of the reasons the enemy of souls does as he does, too, because I mean, it just the way you see the Vatican, where they're going with the numbers now. That's why, or even with the Seventh-day Adventist leaders talking about homosexuality like it's, you know, no big thing, or Sunday, like SDA churches opening up on Sunday, no big deal, they say in the General Conference, literally, because they're going with the numbers too. You know, because the overwhelming majority of the people out there are wicked, and the small number of them, you know, the remnant of her seed, are not. And since our numbers are so small, they figure, they're no big threat. Well, we never wanted to be. It's the truth that upsets them. And they figure keeping our numbers down or avoiding us is going to prevent the truth from going out and, you know, and God not being glorified. But I have to ask, how well did that work out in Gideon's day, or how well did it work out for Goliath? Or even in Noah's day? I mean, the whole planet, they all died. You know, it doesn't work out. But that's not what they're looking at, because when you get to a point in your walk, like the Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 thing, they really don't believe Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, I got another one just the other day, days ago, a scoffer that literally allows for us to see the prophecy fulfilled, that in the last days scoffers shall come and say, where is his promised coming, or something like that. I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it, of course. And I, of course, shared that verse with the scoffer and let him know, you know, your words are actually a fulfillment of prophecy. And but a lot of people don't care because they don't read or trust the Bible anyway, which is really, really scary when you think about it. Because, and like I've been saying for years, you know, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 is being fulfilled in our day, even though the plagues haven't started yet, because it's just like with the 501c3. People say, oh, no, you were wrong. There's no way that that it's the image of the beast or anything like that, because, you know, it hasn't done this yet or that yet. And I says, yeah, well, if I was able to hit the street preaching in 1954, I would have said the prophecy was fulfilled at that time, even though it was just pen to paper when Lyndon Johnson set it up that way, because the Bible said they're going to create a state, you know, a church and state conglomeration in the USA, and Lyndon Johnson was doing it. Regardless of how long it takes for the pastors to get on board, doesn't make any difference to me, because the Bible said it was going to happen. He signed the bill into law, and then they just let it sit there and fester until enough pastors got out there and got on board like they did. Well, it's the same thing with anything else. You know, without their, they're saying, you know, because of all the things that are happening right now, doesn't necessarily mean the, you know, like the prophecy is absolutely fulfilled, but it's, you know, pen's already on paper, and it's already a done deal. It's going to happen. It's like the one world government. It's already there. Feinstein put up that big poster, you know, that senator. I can't remember her first name. But anyway, she put it up there. And I got it in video and on my website where she's holding this big poster, holding it up in front of everybody on camera saying planets already been separated into 10 separate regions that the Club of Rome called kingdoms, just like Daniel did, you know, the 10 toes. So you don't have to sit there and wait and, you know, carving some little piece of wood on your front porch waiting on the prophecy to be finalized. No, it's once they already start going forward, you know the prophecy's been fulfilled. So I'm still going to say to this day that Amos 8, verse 11 has been fulfilled in our day because the mindset's already there. The mindset has to. It's not going to be like all of a sudden when plague number one starts, it instantly all the wicked are going to snap and go, oh, wow, you know, we hate the Bible, but maybe we should go in the Bible and look around now because we're kind of scared because those crazy Christians said this was going to happen. It kind of looks like it did. No, they got to get to a point where, you know, they're eventually, slowly but surely, getting to the point where they think the Bible's a joke and the Christians are a bunch of nuts. And then all of a sudden the plagues start and they start to realize, wow, the stuff you guys have been saying for years is actually happening now. And so now they start running to and fro, like the prophecy says, to try to vindicate themselves, but there's a famine in the land. They can't understand the scripture. It's gone. Whoever's unjust is going to stay that way. And so, but that, and that's why you see all the, you know, all the heavy hitters out there making the money. Like the Vatican is the richest nation on the planet. I know everybody says, no, no, it's the USA. They don't seem to think how, they don't realize how all roads lead to Rome. And how, even though they're only going to say they got so much money on paper, no, they've, you know, just what's on the walls in the Vatican alone puts them above just about any nation on earth, including the USA. But getting back, said the angel, nothing less than the whole armor of righteousness can overcome and retain the victory over the powers of darkness. In other words, how great is that darkness in your eyes? Remember when Jesus said that? I'm paraphrasing the court. And, because I was talking to the Lord about this actually, I think today, in regards to, I'm trying to figure out a way to explain this, where was it? Yeah, it's page 102, 3, and 4. No, page 102, 3, 4, 5 of Gospel Workers. And boy, if you get a chance to read that, it'll knock your socks off. It's a real blessing, especially when you get on page 103 in the middle there. But to try to explain it. I understand it to some extent. Like I said, Fran and I were talking about it earlier, and she made a perfect point on it that actually lit, you know, brought more light into the understanding of it as well. And that's why I like, you know, we do our back and forth on that a lot of times because, you know, we work well together in that regard. But the fact that it doesn't matter, how do you explain it to someone, you know, in regards to all that? And so without the full armor, and you can't have the full armor of God while you're still, let's say you're walking as a Christian, but, you know, you have a temptation. You know, it could be anything from heroin to cigarettes, I mean, and everything in between, you know, whatever. And you get to a point where you want to walk the walk and talk the talk and do this and do that, but you know you're always going to eventually go over there because that's kind of like where you like to hang out, you know, in the sinful area. And you'll figure, oh, I'll just repent and confess afterwards. You don't seem to realize that you're knocking your own armor off. You're your own worst enemy. And the minute you go into that sinful area, guess what happens? The good angels that are in your house now back off because you just invited all the demons in. Even though you can't see them, this is biblical jurisprudence. This is exactly how it works. And so the angel with the inkhorn's watching this, and he knows this, you know, eventually your name's going to be rubbed out of the book of life. It's going to get to the point where, yeah, this person has had so many opportunities and so many chances and so many times to actually make the final decision, and they just don't really want to try. And so they got a bunch of kinks in their armor. Because as we also know, and I think we read this earlier months ago, when the latter rain falls, the people out there with the early rain on them, because anybody that has the Holy Spirit in them now has the early rain. That's what happened on Pentecost. But when the latter rain falls, it doesn't guarantee you're going to get the latter rain just because you got the former rain in you. Just because you got the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're going to get it. There's going to be a lot of people that what little they got is going to be removed because they're not ready for the latter rain. We were I don't know how many months ago we were talking about that. But a lot of people don't seem to realize that. It's a good way of looking at it is the parable of the virgins, you know, 10 virgins, sleepy virgins, you know. Five were ready, five weren't. But yet they were all virgins, right? They all had the Holy Spirit. You know, five of them, their lamps were going out. But five of them, they had enough oil. Oil, of course, Holy Spirit. Which in some churches, it just plain doesn't exist. It's so sad. But that's how, you know, the confusion is because if the video games and the porn and the drugs and the alcohol, that stuff don't get to you, false theology will. Whatever the devil can use to get the person off the path, he's going to go for it. So again, said the angel, nothing less than the whole armor of righteousness can overcome and retain the victory over the powers of darkness, especially in our last days. We're in those days. It's going to get exceptionally difficult if you're not walking with Christ. Well, I want to welcome Lisa again. I don't know if I got an email from you, but in regards to turning your text on. So, but anyway, going on. Satan has taken full possession of the churches as a body. Okay, and we know even Jesuit Rivera, the guy that was murdered for his testimony, exposing how the Vatican wrote the Quran and was using the Muslims to do this and do that, just like they were using Hitler to do this and do that. Well, they had to come up with something better than Hitler because Hitler was a little obvious. The guy is a Roman Catholic. It kind of like, you know, pointed them out like a sore thumb. So they had to use someone that wasn't supposedly associated with Rome like Muslims. And so, of course, they, you know, and of course, these guys aren't smart enough to figure this stuff out. Man, look at what's going on here in Washington, D.C. Not a lot of intelligence, but an awful lot of demonic control. And that's how it works. It's not about the guy standing there. It's about the demon in him. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, in other words, like the Bible says. We're fighting against the principalities and powers of the air. And so when you see these people doing this, don't hate them, you know, because now you're committing murder in your heart. That's somebody's baby boy or somebody's baby girl, you know, regardless if they're in their 50s or 60s. It doesn't matter. It's someone's child. You know, at one time they were an innocent little kid, but at this point in time, they're either oppressed or possessed, you know, by demons. And so that's what you're fighting against. You're not fighting against the person with the demon. You're fighting the demon. And so get to that point in your walk where you have the full armor of God and then the demons have to flee. It's just that simple. But going on, it says, the sayings and doings of men are dwelt upon instead of the plain cutting truths of the Word of God. In other words, creed becomes their Bible now. That's today. And she goes on, said the angel, the friendship and spirit of the world are at enmity with God. When truth in its simplicity and strength, as it is in Jesus, is brought to bear against the spirit of the world, it awakens the spirit of persecution at once. You know, because Satan can't let that, you can't put any, you know, that's something that's amazing too when you think about it, how a lot of people let a lot of dust collect on their Bibles, but Satan, not a grain of dust lands on any kind of truth that's put out there. The second the truth is proclaimed, he's jumping all over to try to stop the forward motion of it. But the people that the truth is, you know, written for, you know, mankind, I mean, the mansions were made for us. The hellfire was made for Satan and his angels. I mean, mankind made a decision all on his own to want to jump in to the fire. I mean, we got mansions reserved for us. But anyway, going on, it says, many, very many who profess to be Christians have not known God. The character of the natural heart has been changed, and the carnal mind remains at enmity with God. They are Satan's own faithful servants. Notwithstanding, they have assumed another name. You know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Call us Christians just so that you can take away our shame. So going on, it says, I saw that since Jesus had left the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and had entered within the second veil, where he's at right now, the churches were left, as were the Jews. And they have been filling up with very unclean and with every unclean and hateful bird, which is the basic definition of apostate church. I mean, Sister White goes into detail about that in a couple of her books. I put it on SDAapostasy.org, where I got that one section in the menu. It says Ellen White on Babylon, because where she literally says apostasy is the main fruit of Babylon. When apostasy is present, that means you need to leave the church. You're not going to find any of those statements in any Seventh-day Adventist edited writings of Ellen White. The books that they sell from the ABC bookstores or online or all these Seventh-day Adventist churches, they took all those statements out because they keep saying, oh, you got to stay with the ship. Just like the Pharisees of old said it. Just like the Catholics said it in Luther's day. Stay with the ship. Well, and a lot of people will, too. That's the sad part of it all. I mean, look what happened. And how could you imagine? I mean, I can't even contemplate. 2,000 years ago, you got Christ himself walking on the planet, and some people actually believed the Pharisees, regardless of the miracles and everything. I mean, it's not about miracles anyway. We know that. But the truth he was proclaiming, you know, that alone should have done it. But going on, it says, I saw great iniquity and vileness in the churches, yet they profess to be Christians. Their profession, their prayers, and their exhortations are an abomination in the sight of God. Said the angel, God will not smell in their assemblies. You know how the incense is symbolic of the prayers? So God will not smell in their assemblies. Selfishness, fraud, and deceit are practiced by them without the reprovings of conscience. In other words, it's like they're like a seared iron. They've walked away from Christ for so long that they don't feel any guilt or shame. And see, that's another way too. A lot of people don't seem to realize. They seem, oh, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit and I think I'm going to hell and all this other stuff. And I did a sin the other day and I feel so bad. I said, look, the fact you're feeling and grieving and all this other stuff proves the Holy Spirit's still there. I mean, if you're out there partying hardy and figuring, oh, it's no big deal, you know, I'll just repent later, you know, you don't have the Holy Spirit then, you know. In other words, selfishness, fraud, and deceit are practiced by them without the reprovings of conscience, because they have none. So going on, and it says, and over all these evil traits, they throw the cloak of religion. I was shown the pride of the nominal churches. God was not in their thoughts, but their carnal minds dwell upon themselves. They decorate their poor mortal bodies and then look upon themselves with satisfaction and pleasure, like they do with the buildings too. Or some of their, you know, like the big productions they do at like 3ABN or any of these other people that, you know, like Doug Batchelor or Walter Veith and stuff like that. They got all this money to do these videos that we can't even touch that kind of money, you know. And we don't need to. We got truth. That's all that matters. You know, I mean, you could dress up a lie as much as you want. The real child of God ain't going to fall for it anyway, so they're spinning their wheels. But again, they're going with the big numbers because the majority of the people out there are going to follow their lead because they're not opening Bibles anyway. So going on, it says, Jesus and the angels looked upon them in anger. Said the angel, their sins and pride have reached unto heaven. You know, remember Babylon has fallen. Or Revelation 18 verse 5, I think it is, right after 4. You know, their sins and have reached unto heaven. It says, their portion is prepared. Justice and judgment have slumbered long, but will soon awake. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. The fearful threatenings of the third angel are about to be realized, and they will drink the wrath of God. An innumerable host of evil angels are spreading themselves over the whole land. The churches and religious bodies are crowded with them, and they look upon the religious bodies with exultation, for the cloak of religion covers the greatest crimes and iniquity. All heaven beholds with indignation human beings, the workmanship of God, you know, because Eve made us in his image, right? The workmanship of God reduced to the lowest depths of degradation and placed on a level with the brute creation by their fellow men. And this is why the sin of homosexuality especially is offensive unto our God, because men are made in the image of God. For them to do those things between themselves makes him look, you know, it soils the image of God, you know. As better, you know, like I wasn't thinking about that, but you know, like when I was in the midday prayer earlier, I was trying to figure out a way how to explain the righteousness end of things to the people of God, or or to better understand them even myself, so as to realize that, yeah, I am walking like I'm in the side yard over by the fish. And I'm walking. I've got 10 fingers and toes just like my father. I've got the two eyes and the nose. I got, you know, the legs. I'm just walking like Christ did in the cool of the day when he was talking with Adam and Eve. And so I've got the exact same tools necessary that Jesus used 2,000 years ago. The only thing lacking in regards to, you know, seeing his hand move in ways to where, and I'm kind of pointing at the mulberry tree there that Fran doesn't like because it's no longer a tree, it's a bush. I mean, I cut that thing down so many times that it just bushes out if you don't get it low enough or poison it or something. And those things will glow in the dark after you cut them. If you have a mulberry tree and you cut the stump, wait until the end of the night, go out there at night, let your eyes get used to it, you'll see a white disc sitting on top of the stump because that sap comes out and it does glow in the dark. It's pretty neat. And so these things are pretty, you know, strong. They'll just keep growing. But I was just thinking, you know, okay, say that mountain move, if I had this faith the size of mustard seed, but I'm, you know, in Indiana, there's not a mountain nearby. So I just pointed at the mulberry tree, and I was talking to the Lord about that and how we are more or less, we have the exact same abilities or tools, if you will, because we're made in the image of our Father. And so the only thing stopping us is our own idiocy, our own ignorance, our own lack of faith. And so we definitely got to get into a position where that's no longer an issue. And the only way to get there is to have that full armor and have the absolute understanding and declaration unto the Father that, yeah, I've had enough of this. It's gotten old. It's gotten too old. I am going to stay on the straight and narrow no matter what. And whenever I'm lured off the path and stuff like that, I'm just going to praise your name when you remind me and get me back on, or don't let me get near the edge, you know, and just get as close. Because then when you start doing that, oh, stuff starts coming out of the Word. It just, when you're reading the Bible, it's just amazing what's been going on in the last 5 years in regards to some of you and myself included. We're studying in these, all this new information is coming out of the Scripture that we've read who knows how many times already. It's amazing how he's opening it up. But continuing, it says here, let me backtrack a little bit here. All heaven beholds with indignation human beings, the workmanship of God, reduced to the lowest depths of degradation and placed on a level with the brute creation by their fellow men and professed followers of that dear Savior, whose compassion was ever moved as he witnessed human woe, heartily engage in their enormous and grievous sin and deal in slaves and souls of men. Angels have recorded it all. It is written in the book. The tears of the pious bondmen and bondwomen of fathers, mothers, and children, brothers and sisters are all bottled up in heaven. Agony, human agony, is carried from place to place and brought, or rather, and bought and sold. God will restrain his anger, but a little longer. His anger burns against this nation, and especially against the religious bodies who have sanctioned and have themselves engaged in this terrible merchandise. Such injustice, such oppression, such sufferings, many professed followers of the meek and lowly Jesus can witness with heartless indifference. I don't know how many times I've heard. I did a video, I think I retitled it, Priests and Popes and Priests Gone Wild, and I'm talking about how the Pope slapped that woman twice, and I put a couple of old videos up that I didn't play them. I just said, hey, you got to see these other videos. One in particular really irked me, was a homeless guy. This was in Italy, so they call him a tramp. And so this tramp is sitting there. I guess he's underneath some fountain or something like that. And I guess they made fun of him. And these guys that were walking by. The thing is, one of the guys that were with these guys that were walking by was a Catholic priest. And, you know, so they're beating this tramp up. And then when the cops came to stop it, the priest himself, especially the priest, started pounding on the cops. Well, because they figured they got power there because it's Italy, you know? Don't mess with me. I'm from the Vatican. It's kind of like back in the Roman days. This is where that mindset's leading with these guys. Because back in the Roman times, the soldiers, they would commit all sorts of crimes on the street, and nobody would do anything to try to stop them because, hey, that's a Roman soldier. Don't mess with that guy. You know, there's nothing. He'll kill you, and he'll get away with it, you know? And so maybe their mindset is leaning towards that for the point. And this was years ago when that priest beat that guy up. You know, the cop. So going on, it says, and the reason I shared all that is because heartless indifference. They call themselves Christians, but they're just doing it to take away the shame. So going on, it says, and many of them can inflict with hateful satisfaction all this indescribable agony themselves, and yet dare to worship God. It is solemn mockery, and Satan exults over it, and reproaches Jesus and his angels with such inconsistency, saying, with hellish triumph, such are Christ's followers. And see, this is why, and I talked about this, I don't know how many times over the last few decades, about how I could just see Satan laughing it up and laughing it up and laughing it up every time he thinks about somebody out there, you know, like these preachers of filthy lucre, or prosperity preachers, or these guys that say there's a seven-year trib or secret rapture, or these pastors get up there and they do all these sinful things and they should be, you know, removed from the pulpit, but they're not. You know, guys like Jimmy Swaggart and all that stuff. Or they're just preaching things that are literally the exact opposite of what's in the Bible. I can just see Satan laughing it up because he knows what's in the Bible. He knows these guys are preaching stuff that's not in the Bible, and he's laughing because the people in the pews don't even know what a Berean spirit is. They have no clue as to what it is to be someone who's... Yeah, because I mean, think about what the timing of it all for the Bereans, for example, 2,000 years ago. You know, because now the Christians have already started meeting in their homes, right? And so they're no longer meeting in the synagogues, unless, of course, you got the apostles going from town to town. They're preaching in the synagogues because that was still the church at the time, and they were able to bring in some truth to these guys and pull some of the people out. I mean, you can't do that now because it's totally different. But back then, that was the church, and the Lord was trying to pull... You know, that's why the Lord said, go about the tree and dung it, you know, the fig tree thing, that prophecy. That's why the week of Daniel ended after 7 years and not 3.5. And so so they're going around and they're preaching all this, and these... It just irks me that how the people won't open their Bibles like the Bereans did. I mean, because the church was so young and everybody was used to the Jewish theology, Jesus came with what they thought was new light, which was actually old light, but it was new to them because it was never preached. And so you get all these preachers, and this is one of the reasons the apostles said, have the women be silent in the churches. Not because they couldn't get up and share their testimony or glorify Christ, but because women on one side and men on the other side, and the men were the head of the household, and they would teach the family about the Bible, and the wife would say, shout across the hall or the aisle and say, honey, is that true what he just said? Because it's an exact opposite of what they were learning in the synagogues. She had a Berean spirit. But she should have waited till she got home. You know, that's all he was saying. Paul was saying, you know, keep it. Or it could have been Peter, because I get those two guys mixed up. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It was an apostle. And so this is not something you... Well, except for, of course, the remnant of her seed, us. I mean, we came out of the churches, like my wife and I, when we left the Catholic Church, we went from church to church to church to church. We hopped, I don't know how many different... We more or less stayed in Baptist theology and maybe some non-denominational, because we were trying to find a place that preached what the Bible said. Because we were Bible thumpers. Man, that's where we hung our hat and cut our teeth. And so we go to a show, oh, wow, feels like home. But after a couple of months, what did he just say? You know, after a couple of months, the pastor said, what? So you ask him, and he goes, yeah, Jesus, whoa. I says, well, what about this and this and this? You know, and they don't want to hear it. So you walk out, you walk away. You got to have the Berean spirit. But today, that's a rarity. But praise God, too, because... It's not so much flying under the radar or being in a big fish in a little pond thing. That doesn't matter. We're going to go forward like David did with Goliath. And that's why we are the way we are. And we got to stand firm. You know, that's one of the neat things. Some people say, oh, they crave the fellowship and all this other stuff. I says, well, maybe you should start craving Christ instead, because we're strategically scattered all over the planet already. And so there's a reason we meet in our home churches, you know, all over the world. Because when that latter rain falls, if we're all in one building in one little town, yeah, how effective are we going to be? You know, we're going to have to buy an awful lot of plane tickets. But if we're already living in those areas, well, get to work. See how much we got left here. Oh, hardly any. So looks like we're going to finish it again. Praise his name. Okay, so continue on page 192. It says, these professed Christians read of the sufferings of the martyrs, and tears course down their cheeks. They wonder that men could ever possess hearts so hardened as to practice such inhumane cruelties towards their fellow men, while at the same time they hold their fellow men in slavery. And this is not all. They sever the ties of nature and cruelly oppress from day to day their fellow men. They can inflict most inhumane tortures with relentless cruelty, which would well compare with the cruelty of, you know, papists and heathens exercised towards Christ's followers, you know, during the Inquisition. But said the angel, it will be more tolerable for the heathen and for papists in that day of the execution of God's judgment than for such men. You know, because these guys are claiming to be Christians, right? I mean, card-carrying, Bible-believing Christians. She goes on, the cries and sufferings of the oppressed have reached unto heaven, and angels stand amazed at the hard-hearted, untold, agonizing suffering man in the image of his maker causes his fellow man. See, that's another way to belittle or soil the image of our God, our Creator. You know, standing in the same body that Christ has and had when he was walking among us 2,000 years ago, and to do these awful acts, it's not good. Said the angel, the names of such are written in blood, crossed with stripes and flooded with agonizing, burning tears of suffering. God's anger will not cease until he has caused the land of light to drink the dregs of the cup of his fury, and until he has rewarded unto Babylon double. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. I saw that the slave master would have to answer for the soul of his slave, whom he has kept in ignorance. And all the sins of the slave will be visited upon the master. That's not good either. I mean, think about it. He's going to burn a little longer than most. I mean, there's a lot of people going to go to hell. They're just going to burn like vapors. They're just going to disappear, obviously. But a lot of them, the Bible is pretty clear about eyes melting in sockets and tongues melting in the mouth. You know, Satan, of course, is going to burn the longest. But going on, it says, God cannot take the slave to heaven who has been kept in ignorance and degradation, knowing nothing of God or the Bible, fearing nothing but his master's lash, and not holding so elevated a position as his master's brute beasts. But he does the best thing for him that compassionate God can do. He lets him be as though he had not been. You know, here comes that vapor that I was just talking about, in fact. While the master has to suffer the seven last plagues and then come up in the second resurrection and suffer the second most awful death, then the wrath of God will be appeased. So, but look it up in your Bibles. Let's see, I think it's vapor, the word that's used in the scripture. Let me just see. Some will be as a vapor. I don't know. Maybe I was reading an NIV back then years ago. Now the word vapor don't come up. Maybe it's O-U-R. Vapor. Yeah, there you go. So those are all the fire, hail, snow, vapor. Okay, here it is. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Okay, now that's just talking about how, you know, we're living on planet Earth. Like right now, I'm in my 60s. I'm going, man, where'd all the time go? Because I remember just last week I was in my 20s. That's kind of the context of that statement too. But there is another one. I don't know if it's in Psalms or Proverbs. Maybe the word vapor isn't what's being used there. But yeah, I'll either that, or maybe I read it in Sister White's writings, whereas she talks about how some will burn rather quickly and some will burn, you know, quite a while, like the popes. I would imagine they're going to burn a lot longer than most people. So anyway, we were able to get through an entire chapter again, so praise his mighty name. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. It looks like the recorder worked. Well, I'll find out in a minute anyway. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence again and giving us that which we need to grow in Christ and to have that Christ-like character in every way, shape, and form. And for those of us that have issues with, you know, like anger and or distrust even of their fellow brethren, thank you for blessing them especially. In a way today to get them to realize that things have to change. But thank you for reminding me of praying for that. I don't really know why that was brought up, but thank you anyway for bringing it up. And thank you for also blessing us in the remainder of this Sabbath day and tomorrow, especially when we gather for communion. And thank you for forgiving us, loving us, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.